I want to talk about this morning the marks of a healthy church, and we're going to take a look at the Philippian church. If you'll turn there in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we're only going to look at two verses, so Joe, I don't think, can fall asleep in two verses, and so I think we'll play it safe, and you got to get them when you can get them, right? All right. The Philippian church, it was a healthy and it was a vibrant church. It was one of Paul's joys, this church, out of many of the ones that he written to, we read about in the Bible. They were grounded in Christ. You will find that phrase throughout that book. They were known for its joy. It's called the Epistle of Joy, the Philippian epistle, the book, the letter. And so we see here that Paul uses the word joy and rejoice at least 16 times. It was a church that experienced strong leadership, and Paul leaned upon them quite a bit. There was a mutual tie between the church's founder and first pastor, which was Paul. They had a lot of love and respect for Paul. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you will know that Paul paid a big price to plant the church there in Philippi. And many of us have heard the story of Silas and Paul singing at midnight in the prison. And so the church was birthed out of this experience. And so, yes, there was a literally bloodshed for this church to be planted. And so they had a great relationship with Paul. And it's one of the few books or letters that Paul did not have to defend his apostleship or exercise authority over them and say, hey, I am the founder, I am an apostle. They recognized that, and they recognized his position and authority. It was a generous church. They supported Paul while he was among them, but they also supported Paul when he was in other places like Thessalonica and Corinth. And so whenever he was on his missionary journeys, they were one of the few churches that would actually send money to support him. While he was in prison, if you don't know it, the book of Philippians was written while he was in prison, and they actually sent him an individual to minister to him while he was in prison. So they didn't just give of their money, but they gave of their time, and they even gave of their people to minister to Paul. To say this, it was not a perfect church. It was not, and we'll kind of touch on it. There was a division among some women there in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, and you know what that's like, women in the church, right? No, we will move on from there. We will move on. I just wanted to see if you were awake. All right. I just wanted to see. Just check it out. We love you women. Amen. And there was also, of course, in Paul's day, false teachers that were always trying to get a foothold in the church. And so Paul recognized that and warned them and told them to be on their guard. So as we go through this today, I want you to I was looking through this, and as I was looking at these two verses, there's a lot of similarities to Chapel on the Hill Church, and we're going to kind of emphasize that, parallel that here today. There's a lot of good things here in this church, and if you don't believe it, I encourage you to attend some other churches, and we feel awesomely blessed to be here. We've been through some hard hardships and some hard churches, and man, this is surreal. As I told you before, this doesn't seem real to me yet, and hopefully it never will. And we are thankful for being here. But we see some similarities as we look at this at the book of Philippians here today. I'm going to fill in some. You're going to say, how did you get that out of just two verses? If you read the book of Philippians and the book of Acts, you can kind of fill in some gaps here. And kind of get an idea of where I'm coming from. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray today that you will just help me quickly here as we expound on your word here this morning. I pray that you will enlighten it to our hearts and our minds, Lord. That, Lord, this is a a great church, Lord, the Philippian church. Lord, I believe Chapel is a great church, and I pray that we will just begin, Lord, to see, Lord, just how valuable we are to the kingdom of God, and that, Lord, you have a purpose and you have a plan for us. And so, Lord, as we go through these points today, just help us to realize, God, we are blessed. We are blessed, blessed, blessed. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what makes a healthy church? My first one is a healthy church disciplines. No, he doesn't discipline. Disciples. Young people. It can help, I guess, discipline our kids. It always helps. So a healthy church disciples young people. And we read that there in verse 1. And Acts 14 and 16 tell us a little bit about Lystra. And Lystra is Timothy's hometown. The first time Paul went through as a missionary, he was only about 8 to 10 years old. And so probably as a result of his ministry there, his mother and his grandmother accepted Jesus Christ. And it was in Lystra that Paul healed a lame man was healed. And what did they do? They wanted to worship him. They said the gods were among us. And of course, that turned sour when other people showed up and said, no, that's not who they are. And what they do? They stoned Paul. They drug him out of the city, expecting him to be dead. And so when they were all gathered around him, what did he do? He stood up, shocked them all, right? And went back into the city. And so I imagine that caused quite a bit of stir when people thought he was dead. They watched him being stoned. And here's Paul walking back into town a couple hours later. Kind of blew their minds. So that's chapter 4. So we read on the second journey that Paul or Timothy was probably around 18 years old. So he's a young man. And we see Timothy's invitation and his initiation at the same time. He is invited to go to them. So they go from Lystra to Philippi. And so this is Timothy's first missionary journey. And so what happens in Philippi? Paul and Silas are arrested. They're beaten. They're thrown in prison. Wow. How would you like to go out and hang out with a missionary? How would you like to go over and see Danny? And when you get there, they throw him in jail. I mean, that'd be quite the missions trip, wouldn't it? Yeah. And so that's what happened here. This was his initiation into the mission field, seeing those that were over him in leadership and authority being treated this way. And so that's Timothy's beginning. And we find here in this book of Philippi, it says here in the very beginning, Paul and Timothy. They're together. And throughout the scriptures, you will see that Paul and Timothy are together quite a bit. There is a special relationship between the two. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he is referred to Paul's son in the faith. We read in Philippians, 9 through 22, we see that he was sent to a church, to the Philippian church. Why? Because he had a heart just like Paul's. And so there was a special bond between Paul and Timothy. Here was an individual who was a senior in the faith, discipling a young person. And how many know, as a church, the Bible instructs us, especially Paul writing to Titus, he's talking about the leadership that should be in church. It says, the old men should what? Teach the young men. And the older women should do what? Disciple and teach the young ladies. And so this is a precedent we see in the scriptures. Even in his second letter to Timothy, we see Paul writing, he said, the things that I've given to you, I want you to give them to somebody else who will then give them to somebody else. And so we see this process moving forward, that there is a discipleship going on within the church. And as a church here in Chapel, that is one of the things that we need to be involved in, is the discipleship of the younger generation. If we continue on the way we're going in 20 years, some of you won't be here. You have graduated. You'll be in heaven. Our congregation is graying. Do you understand it? It's getting older. And so what do we need to do? We need to invest in the younger generation. We need to invest in families. It can't be just the desire that we have, that we know that we need to do this. This is something that we have to focus on and make sure it happens, that it becomes a reality and not just a desire. You know, there's a point in a church that they stop reproducing. How many know as an adult, there's a time in our lives we stop reproducing? It's true in churches. That's why you have kids, right? They do it for you, right? But think about it. There are churches in this area that you know that there's probably nobody under the age of 60 in their congregation. So we know where we can end up, but we need to guard against that. We need to be a church, a healthy church, disciples young people. So we need to have that as a mindset in us. And so let me just tell you right now that if we're going to make it a reality, some of us are going to have to step up to the plate. How many know we have 4 or 5 little babies floating around this our congregation? And yet we cannot find anybody to help us in the nursery. So if we're going to invest in the next generation, some of us need to step up. So Paul saw the value of investing himself in Timothy. And so we need to see ourselves as investing in the next generation. If we want families, we've got to invest in our young people, in our children, in our toddlers, in our adolescents, in our teens, in our young adults. We need to invest in them somehow, some way. And that's what we want to do as a church. You see, the marks of a healthy church is discipling the younger generation. They are the future church. Secondly, a healthy church serves Christ. That kind of seems obvious. But we live in America where we like to be served. And it has crept into the church where we like to be served. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so Paul begins this letter here and says, Paul and Timothy, and he includes Timothy in this, bond servants of Jesus Christ. I don't know if Timothy had a choice, but he was put into the same category as Paul. We are bond servants of Jesus Christ. We are not servants with a choice. How many know a bond servant is owned and controlled by the master? A slave existed for the master. He had no rights. He had no privilege. He was no more than just property. And the purpose of a bondservant was to serve at the master's pleasure. There was complete servancy. There was no will, no ambition, other than to please the master. That was his life. And so Paul comes along and says, we are called to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. He said, we are bondservants of Jesus Christ. But as believers today, in Chapel on the Hill, we need to decide whether we're going to be bondservants and we're going to serve Jesus Christ. A bondservant of Jesus Christ is not a sign of humiliation. But think about it. There is no authority higher than Jesus Christ. If you got to serve in the White House or if you got to serve in a palace somewhere, you would think that was an honor. And so we serve Jesus Christ, the highest authority in all creation, in all the universe. Think about it. It is a privilege. And how many know there's perks and privileges in serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But there also comes responsibilities. We don't like to talk about that part of it. We like the perks and the privileges. Serving Jesus Christ is more honorable than any earthly position. It is submission without humiliation, motivated by love and a willing spirit. So we need to get past this thing as believers. I grew up in the faith movement. And we always want to grab onto those promises of being privileged people. All, you know, I have a family member that when that hymn comes out and says, it's a quote from the Psalms where David says, I'm a worm. You ever read that? That individual refuses to sing that word. I'm not a worm. I'm a son and daughter of God. You're a worm. Compared to him, we were worms. Yes, we have perks and privileges as the children of God, but we are also servants of God. And we are called to do what? We serve Christ by serving others. Some of us, yeah, we serve Christ, but we have a little bit of trouble of serving others. And the Scripture speaks highly of that. We are in good company if you are a bondservant. Moses considered himself a servant. Joshua, David, Paul, James, Jude, the prophets. And all believers are considered bondservants of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself in Philippians 2 said, what did he do? He humbled himself and became a bondservant. He became a man. He became a worm to identify with us. You can stone me afterwards. Just listen to my sermon. Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The golden rule, what's it say? Do unto others what you would have them do to you. That should be motivation to serve people. If you want people to wait on you and serve you and do good things for you, it begins with us first doing it. Matthew 25, 40, the division of the sheeps and the goats. Sheep and the goats. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So we serve Jesus Christ by serving one another. Number three, a healthy church is full of genuine saints. How do you like that? When's the last time somebody walked up to you and said, St. Joe? St. Chris? Probably never, right? But sainthood is not just for a few. How many know that? If you have accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you are a saint. I don't know how good a saint, but you are a saint. It is for every believer. A saint is a person who has been sanctified, separated, set apart, and defined as a holy one. You know, I grew up and I was the white sheep of the family. The rest were black sheep. And out of sarcasm, my mom often called me Saint Tim. She just didn't know what I did. So there's three stages of sanctification or sainthood. One is initial or positional sanctification. When you got saved, you were ushered into the kingdom of God as a saint. Secondly, it's progressive sanctification. There's a transformation and a conforming to the image of Christ. How many know that we're all struggling? We're all working to that. We're all unloading stuff and cleaning. God's constantly cleaning things out of our lives. How many know that when we finally get through something, God points something else out in our life? Just when you think you have arrived, you haven't arrived. You have to start all over again in the area that he points out in your life. And then there's that eternal sanctification. I believe this is the one where you're sealed, signed, and delivered. This is the one when we get to heaven, we receive a new body. We don't have to wrestle against this flesh anymore. We won't have a problem with sin anymore. The Bible says we'll be like the angels. I know it says male and female. There won't be. But I believe we're going to be sealed like the angels, where we're not going to be tempted to sin, where we will be sealed in him. And I believe that's probably one of the greatest rewards that I'm looking forward to. John wrote this in his first epistle. He said, dear friends, now we are children of God. Yes, we are. We are children of God when we accept Jesus Christ. And what we will be, futuristic, has not yet been made known. So we haven't arrived. Yes, we are sons and daughters. We are children of God. But we haven't been completely sanctified yet, per se. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Isn't that the good news? We're going to be like him. Finally, there's going to be a day I'm going to truly be like Jesus Christ. And as my wife can testify, I'm not that every day. But one day, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we are on a spiritual journey, and we're at different places. So let's not mix up immaturity with being ungenuine. You know, sometimes we criticize people because they're on this journey and God's taking them through a sanctifying process in their life. And yet we look at something in their life and what do? We judge them. We criticize them. We condemn them. And yet they may be genuine in their walk with God. And they haven't yet been perfected. Because we're so concerned about the outside. God's looking on the inside. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that people don't set a precedent for our life? But we listen to them, don't we? It makes us stumble. But today, let's not mix that up. Let's be careful on how we look at one another. Because there are people genuinely following Jesus Christ, but yet haven't completely been sanctified. Even Jesus said when he was on this earth, I don't judge anybody. My Father does that. I came not into the world to what? Condemn the world, but to save the world. So our job is not to condemn, it's to save. To share the good news. Number four, a healthy church has leaders that lead by example. And he lists bishops here in that scripture that we read there. Bishops are overseers, elders, ministers, pastors. Deacons are servants, ministers, and spiritual leaders, and sometimes they bleed over into one another. Because we read in the book of Acts, 1 Timothy and Titus, we see some descriptions of elders and bishops and deacons and all these individuals. They're supposed to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The deacons were put in charge of the business of the church. And we see that Stephen and Philip were preachers that performed signs and wonders. And so I believe as a church we're blessed with the deacons that we have. And I'm glad I've been two rounds with deacons. And so I cannot say anything against anyone that is in that position in this church. Church leadership is serious business, church. It is not something that we do as a popularity contest, but it is a very serious issue. And we see that Jesus spent, what, a whole night in prayer before he even chose the 12 apostles. So it is very, very important. Being a deacon or a bishop in a church is character-based. Yes, the Bible says that they are to receive double honor. But it also says they will receive a greater judgment. So it balances out. It balances out. So a healthy church has leaders that lead by example. Thank you, men. And at this point, it has been just men. Thank you, ladies that are teaching, that are working within the church. Thank you. Thank you for being examples. The fifth one is a healthy church experiences grace and peace. They experienced peace within their church. Of course, as I said, there was a little fuffle going on about a couple women in the church. Paul said, deal with it. Wrote to the leaders and said, hey, let's squelch this. Let's deal with it. But peace. I came across this definition of grace. It says, favor done out of a pure generosity of heart, expecting nothing in return. I like that. That's good. It was a church that was challenged to live in peace. We know what that is, the word shalom. It denotes the harmony and well-being of the life that has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so if we are reconciled to God, we are called to be reconciled to one another. As I said, the Philippi church, some church, you know, starts with a P. They weren't a perfect church, but yet there was great unity, there was great work being done in that church. So let me just say this. Another word for the existence of grace and peace is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know this, verse 4 and 7. Listen to it. It says, love is patient, love is kind. We could stop right there, right? It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Keeps no records of wrongs. We have good memories. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So, Jesus closed his ministry out by praying for his disciples in John 17. And what was his prayer? It was for his disciples, but it was also for those that would come after. That they would be one with each other as Christ was with his Father. That's his desire. A healthy church experiences grace and peace. So I know some of you are ready for me to wrap up. Joe, I'm proud of you. You're awake. Amen. The marks of a healthy church has to do with stewardship. It has to do with loving God and loving people. That's what church is all about. It's the great commandment. It's deepening your spiritual growth through prayer and reading God's word. It's about living and sharing your faith. We can boil it down to those three things. If you can do that, man, you've made it. The Philippian church was one of Paul's greatest joys. It was. Paul concluded this letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, and I want to read this from the Message. Remember, he is sitting in prison, right? And he's penning this. And he says, and now I have it all. Could you imagine sitting in prison saying, I have it all? And keep getting more. How many of us going through something are complaining and griping? And Paul says, life's good. Life's great. The gift you sent with this individual, Mr. E, were more than enough. Like a sweet-smelling sacrifice roasting on the altar, filling the air with fragrance, pleasing God to no end. I like that. So your gift is like grilling out. There is nothing better, unless you're a vegan or a vegetarian, than somebody cooking on a grill. Amen? It is an awesome smell. And just think about it. God had them sacrifice. And so, as they were sacrificing all those years, you know, he was smelling this steak. Lamb. Think about it. He missed out on pork, but that's okay. It's a sweet aroma. Man, when I walk outside and somebody's grilling, you smell it, it's like, man. So he began this verse with, and now I have it all. And he said, because you've given gifts that are a sweet aroma unto God, he turns it around and says, you can be sure, because you've met my needs and you've given gifts in behalf of Jesus Christ to others, you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. You see, we take that out of context sometimes. If we're not tithing, if we're not giving, why should God give to us? That was free. And it hurts, too. Because there are people that are chintzy with God and expect God to meet their needs. Because they were meeting the needs of other people, meeting the ministry of Paul and others, he says, you will have all your needs supplied, right? According as we are familiar with, according to your riches and glory. He said, be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding even yours. Malachi, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you cannot even contain. That's the God we serve. His generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Our God and Father abounds in glory that just pours out into eternity. So it's not just this life. But guess what? You're storing up treasure in heaven. You don't send anything up, you don't get anything on the other side. That's just my interpretation. We'll move on. And he ends it by saying yes, or amen. Amen. As we begin to formulate our vision this year and we set some goals, we need to strategize around these marks of a healthy church that were found in the Philippian believers. Number one, we need to disciple the next generation. How many agree? That it should be a goal. That should be in our sights. That should be what we are doing as believers. And the question I have for you, if it's not you, then who? If you're not willing to do it, who's going to do it? Pastor Whitney. Amen. We serve Christ by serving others. Our strategy will be the development of healthy saints, genuine saints, saints that are growing, saints that are in love with Jesus. Do you want a diamond or do you want a zirconium? Ladies, We must choose and appoint leaders that lead by example. And the last one, we exist to create opportunities for grace and peace within our fellowship. Opportunities to bless one another. Opportunity to build bridges, not walls and fences. So these are the marks of a genuine church, of a true church. And these are some of the things that we will be doing and living as we move forward. If we can have some individuals to help us serve communion this morning. We're not going to drag this out, but as we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ this year, I'm believing for big things, great things. And they're going to come about through us. All of us. Let's just prepare our hearts. And maybe there is something said here this morning, maybe a verse that was read. Maybe you're thinking about the Philippian church. Communion is always a good time to recalibrate. As I shared with you before, I've come across individuals that won't take it because, oh, I blew it with God. I'm not going to. It is the perfect time. If you've blown it with God, this is the opportunity you come and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Make things right this morning with him. The Bible says if we confess our sins, our shortcomings, our faults, he is faithful and just. His grace abounds. Hallelujah, his grace. Accept that grace this morning.
No.
Said it was done. It is finished. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, today we recognize, as Paul shared with the Corinthian church, he took bread that night, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Take, eat." Let's take it together. That same evening, he took that cup and passed it around to his disciples and said, "This is my blood, which has been shed." It's been shed that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved, that we might be delivered from our sin. Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake together. We thank you for the broken body and the shed blood today. We thank you that we have been made new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus. That all sins have been washed away. Though they are as crimson, they shall be white as snow. And today, Lord, we come with an assurance within our heart that if we confess, that if we brought him before you, if we nailed them to the cross, that you would take them away. We have that assurance today. We thank you for the sealing of the Holy Spirit in us. That if he's given us the Holy Spirit, if he's given us Jesus, he will give us all things. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you. And we are privileged to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. And as we close this service out, Lord, I pray your blessing upon your people, Lord. And as we go into a week of prayer, Lord, and a setting agenda for this coming year, I pray that there will be a newness, a desire birthed within our hearts to do more than we did last year. That our desire would be stronger for your presence than ever. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. We love you. Bless your people. Keep your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.